Amen.
Awesome.
There you go. That's better. Can have your Bible back, man, my dear. Awesome. Cool. Second week of church and culture. This week, we're looking at evangelism, sort of, in a roundabout way. But we're looking, it'll be really coming under evangelism. Okay, so God calls us to be in this world. But he doesn't call us to be of the world, and we'll get a little bit into that in a little bit later. So, we're not to be of the world, but we are sent into the world with a purpose. Who believes they have a purpose? All of us? We all have a purpose. God didn't put us here to just sit around, do nothing. He gave us, each and every one of us, a purpose. He gives us different skill sets. So that is helpful for our purpose. But there is one thing that everyone has got the skill set, and it doesn't matter whether you think you haven't, God has put it in you to tell people about him. This isn't something whether you feel called to it or whether you think you have a gift in it. Actually, God has called you to it, to speak about him. We always have a problem, and I've said this many times before, and I'm sure there'll be a couple that probably will go, yeah, you said this before. If you find a good garage, what do? You tell people about a good garage. Somewhere where people can get fair prices, good work, to look after one of the things that cost you most in life, your car. But if we find a good garage, we tell people about it. And yet, so often, we don't tell people about Jesus, who has done the greatest thing for us in the world, ever. Set us free. And give us life with a purpose. Okay. Often, we see being in the world as being a negative. And I can understand that in that sense of, you know, oh, there's so much crime around us. There's so much going on. There's so much negativity. And so I can understand that sometimes that frustration of being in the world. And sometimes that makes us want to rush to heaven. But don't. Because we can't wait to get to heaven. But as Jesus has made clear, we have been sent into the culture that where we live to exalt the good. Okay? And with his power to redeem the bad. To redeem the bad. I was bad, I have been redeemed. John 17. The main text today. John 17, if you've got a Bible or an app or whatever you use, if you can get to John 17. Okay, verses 14 to 19. I am reading from the ESV, so it's different from yours, that's fine. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That's my main text. We're going to jump around a little bit, probably into John 15, a little bit of John 16, and go on a little bit into John into this chapter, up a couple of verses, okay? Just so you know, but it's all around John, so you haven't got to go far. In chapter 17, Jesus is praying. That's what chapter 17 is. Jesus is praying. He's speaking with God. And he's praying for his disciples. And in verse 13, Jesus elaborates on his first request. Keep them in my joy. Keep them in my joy. One of God's purposes, is to multiply the joy in our lives, not so that he can subtract from it later, but so that we understand where we find joy. We find joy in him. It's the only place we find joy. Your car, your children, they can make you happy, they can make you smile, but real joy is only found in God. The only place that real joy is found is in him. And so his first request in this is, keep them in my joy. Because he knows to be kept in joy is important. It's important for the human spirit to be kept, keep them in my joy. Some have joy and have forgotten it. Some have joy or profess to have joy and forget to tell their faces. Seriously, Christians, people of God, God has done an amazing thing for you. Okay? And we need to tell our faces that we have joy. The problem is, you see, the world so often see Christians without joy. The world so often sees Christians as the haters, the people against this, the people that rant against that. You can't do this, you can't do that, and I've said this before. But they don't see the joy. And we need to be people of joy. That doesn't mean walk around like you've got a feather stuck somewhere that's tickling your bottom. Okay? Seriously. It doesn't mean... But there's got to be joy in our lives. Joy. Real joy. That actually, when you see something going on, you can find joy. So there's another word, is peace. Because when we have peace about things, we can find joy. So actually, we need to have his peace in our lives. You know, sorry if I'm picking on someone right now, but I know it's something that goes on. When it's not sunny outside, alright, and it may be it's been grey for a day or two, or a week. Let's not be Mardy. Alright? Because you know what? When it's just little things like that, it affects everyone around us. You know? Don't let the devil steal your joy. You know, because the thing is, he knows you. Alright? And he knows the little buttons to press within you to steal your joy. Whether it's money, or whether it's the kids, or whether it's grey days, whatever it is, the devil knows what's in you to press, to steal your joy. And we've got to be people that don't allow him to steal our joy. Jesus says, keep them in my joy. So we're there. The disciples are there. We're there. We're in his joy. He's already prayed it. Keep them in my joy. The world, the flesh, and the devil would tell us differently. Okay? But God wants joy fulfilled in our lives. Yeah, amen. God wants joy fulfilled in our lives. That's not to say, and I've preached about this before, that's not to say that the main priority of God is for us to be happy. Okay, that's not the main priority of God. But God does want us to be people that are filled with joy. He wants us to be happy, of course. But that's not his main thing. See, this is the problem at times. The joy of Jesus is always a small ember. You know, like when a fire is dying and you get the little red bits, the embers, okay? Joy in a Christian's life is an ember when they're too worldly, okay? When someone's too worldly, joy is an ember. It's not fully alight, it's an ember, which is easily put out. Real joy comes from abiding in Him. Everything comes from abiding in Him. John 15, 1 to 22. John 15, 1 to 12. Sorry if I said 22. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's just finish at 11. Well, actually, let's read number 12, because 12 is so important. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You need to see how important that is. Back to John 17 for a moment. John 17:15 says, which is in the text that we read at the beginning, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The only way that that can happen in John 17 is if we get right in John 15. Abide in him. If we don't abide in him, then the evil one can have us. We need to abide in him. So Jesus has already given the answer two chapters before. Abide in me. You know what? Sometimes it's painful because you've got to be pruned. And who likes to be pruned? Anyone? I don't like it when God goes, yeah, you don't need that anymore. Oh, haircut, that's all right. I haven't got hair to prune. But when God cuts away something that we've held on to for such a long time, that it's a comfort blanket, we don't like it. When God starts speaking to us about, actually, that person you've allowed to be in your life over the last amount of years is really not good for you. They're really speaking some stuff into your life that isn't right. And you either need to get it sorted with them or not be around them. Because actually what they're doing, everything they're speaking is having an effect on what you believe. And actually instead of you being an influence in their life, a godly influence, they're being an ungodly influence in your life. Or whatever it is. I pick on people because people are it's easier to look at. Our goal is not to seek a monastical life, being in Christian isolation, okay? Living in some place of ease and safety, taken out of the toils of this world, to live life undisturbed. Because if we live life like that, that would be going against what Jesus has just prayed in chapter 17. All that Jesus is praying in 17, if we live a monastical life, if we live separate from everybody, that we are in seclusion, then what we're doing is going against what actually Jesus prayed in chapter 17. I don't want to go against what Jesus prays. Jesus says, our goal is to be in the world but not have it, or part of it, or have any part with the devil. It is to bring honour to Jesus by serving in the cities, serving in the towns, serving in the villages, rather than serving a little cell of isolation. David Guzik, who's a really good guy, theologian, who's written a lot of books on the different books of the Bible. This is a quote from him, which I really liked. And he says this, even as a ship is to be in the ocean, but not allowing the ocean to be in the ship. Because otherwise it would sink. That's us. I thought, as soon as I read it, I thought, what a great picture of how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like a ship, okay, in the ocean, but no ocean in the ship. In the world, but not of the world, okay? That's what it is. In the world, but not of the world. Love that picture. Such a good, he's a really good guy. He writes some good stuff, David Guzik. His prayer is that we are kept from the corruption of this world. You know, although it'd be really cool to be called home to be with Jesus, in one sense, you know, in that sense of, oh, heaven's going to be awesome, you know, heaven's going to be fantastic, it's going to be such an awesome place to be, you know, sitting across the table maybe at a feast from King David. You know, you won't need salt. I've said this before, but you won't need salt because everything will be perfect. So you won't need to salt your food, for those who are salt addicts, right? But just being across the table, maybe, from some of the Bible heroes. Heaven's going to be amazing. But we don't want to rush there. We all have so many years to serve God. Here on earth, okay? And although we have been called out, and I know that we are of another kingdom, we have dual passports, okay? We have dual passports. You know, I've got a friend who lives in Australia, but he was born here originally. He has a dual passport. British and Australian, okay? He has a dual nationality. That means he can go from one to the other without any problem. We have a dual nationality in a sense. We are of another kingdom, but we live in this kingdom, okay? So that means we can act here, we can live here, we can operate in this kingdom knowing who we are from the kingdom of heaven, which gives us security, which gives us power, which gives us authority to live in this kingdom and bring about all the greatness and goodness from the kingdom of heaven. We need to know that. We don't just reside here with no authority and no power. Jesus says we have all authority. All authority. Abide in me. When we abide in him, all authority, all power is given to us. It says what we bind here will be bound in heaven. We are to live with a purpose. We are set apart for service, not for mutual admiration. It's really great that we can say, oh, that person's doing an awesome job. But we're not set apart for that. We're set apart for service. Service to God. In whatever way that is. So, we are called out to serve God, but how do we serve him? There are many different ways to do that. We are called to glorify him. How do we do that? How do we do that if that's just to other Christians who know him already? We are to declare and show his glory to all those that don't know him. You know, Luke 15, the Good Samaritan. And he says, who's my neighbour? The lawyer. And Jesus says, everyone's your neighbour. Everyone's your neighbour. The people who don't like you. The people who rub you up the wrong way. The people that you love. Everyone. Everyone. The person who lives next door to you. The person who lives 8,000 miles away from you. They're your neighbour. It's a distant neighbour. But they're your neighbour. You're called to witness to them. We are called to witness to them, to serve them, to glorify God in front of them, so that there is every chance that they may come to know who our God is. You see, what we need to understand, and you know what? There are some here today that will go, well, we get that. We know that. But we are the works of his hands. But there'll be some here today that don't quite grasp it. We are the works of his hands. We are God's representatives here on earth. And so the thing is, it does matter how we live. It matters what we believe. It matters how we behave. It really does matter. Because God made us. God made us in his image to glorify him. And we are his representatives. Okay. Jesus' second request for the disciples, sanctify them. It says from 17 to 19 in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctify means to be set apart for God's special pleasure and use. It implies holiness, okay? Being set apart from the corruption of the world and for God's use. Jesus didn't lead the disciples to sanctify themselves. He prayed for their sanctification. The process is not left to do for us. It's not something that we can do. Okay? It is the work of God in us and through us. We are sanctified. We are being sanctified. We will be sanctified. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Behind sanctification is truth. The word of God, read, heard, understood, and applied to our lives. We can read the word of God. We can hear the word of God. But if we don't apply it, it does nothing in us. The word of God needs to be applied in our life. If you read them words, abide in me, and then do nothing, do not abide in him, have you got any part with him? No. It says, abide in me. So then what do we do with that word? We apply it to our life. We abide in Jesus. So we need applying, application. It's very important. Very important. It does nothing if not applied. Jesus prayed, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. The thought of service is sandwiched by sanctification. I said before, we are set apart for service, not for mutual admiration. Now, as I said before, throughout chapter 17 up until verse 19, Jesus is praying for the disciples. But we can take that. We can apply that to ourselves. Because he's speaking to the disciples. But verse 20 and 21 is where Jesus starts to pray for us. Okay? Jesus prays beyond the disciples. He prays for those who would come by the power of the disciples' testimony to faith in Jesus. Let's just have a look at that quickly. Verses 20 and 21 in chapter 17 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And it goes on. So Jesus, at that point, prays beyond the disciples. This is where he starts to pray for us. Okay? For our testimony. For the testimony of the disciples that's gone down with the word of God. Testimony of these disciples that has gone, that we have read, that we have heard, that we have believed, that we have applied to our lives. And so he prays for us at that point. It's great. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for you at that point. Jesus backs us. Something we need to understand as well. We have Jesus' backing. We have his authority. We have his power. Because we are co-heirs with Christ. What about when everyone seems against us? No one will listen to me. They make fun of me. They hate me. They hate the church. What does God want then? It'd be quite easy to say, oh, I stuffed a lot of them. It really would at times, when people are just really pressing against you and hating you and just really not liking you, just because you love Jesus. It'd be quite easy to go, oh, stuff them. I ain't going to tell them no more.
I'll leave, I've had enough. And a few people have fell by the wayside like that. This is too hard. I'm out of here. But this is the thing. The world hating us is not a good excuse to distance ourselves from them. It's not a good excuse to distance ourselves from the people who don't know God. Just a question. Would you jump out of a plane just because the weather is nasty? You know, I know it's harder in a commercial flight, you know, but because people probably jump on you. I don't know what we have over here, but I know like in America they have the air marshals, don't they? Zap you. So you go down and arrest you. But in a single plane, you know, a plane, maybe a couple of you in. If the weather gets nasty, you just don your parachute and out. Or do you just make sure you get down? What God wants us to do is pilot the plane to safety. I suppose the plane is people. God wants us to lead people. He wants us to pilot people to safety. Said it last week, or the week before, whenever, in the last few weeks. You know, he wants us to be like the lighthouse that's got this light going out. And the light going out is pointing the way to safety. That's our job. Safety is Jesus. Safety is Jesus. Our job is to point the way to Jesus. Not to ourselves, but to Jesus. Jesus knows, this may be a surprise, but Jesus knows what the people think of church. But he still wants us to go out. He wants us to go out and bring peace, bring healing, bring love, bring a correct view of who God is. That so many people have a wrong view of who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus, meek and mild. Never did anything. Jesus was strong. Jesus, you know, you've only got to come to the crucifixion and all that went on just before that. Jesus was strong. You know, when Jesus was laying on the cross and he had the opportunity to take the hammer out of the Roman soldier's hand, call down a whole army of angels. Strength. He didn't. He had a job to do. Strength. He wasn't a weak man. Jesus was strong. Jesus was a strong man. He was a loving man. He was a man to be safe around for people that could give him their hearts. But he was also strong. He knew his purpose. He knew what he had to do. How do we do that? John 15, back to the one we used earlier, but just the first five verses. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we do it? We abide in him. We abide in Jesus. We abide in Jesus. We are part with him. If we was to read on from verse 18, it talks about the hatred of the world. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated... But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law, in their law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We'll just get on to chapter 16 in a moment. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus came, God sent the enabler. Without the enabler in our lives, the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We may get turned away. We may get discouraged. Maybe that's happened to you. Do you feel discouraged when you receive a negative reaction? I do. If you get a negative reaction, do you feel discouraged? Whether it's work, whatever it is. It's not nice, is it? You're not alone. And you need to press on. According to the Gospels, the religious leaders tried to kill Jesus 10 times. Paul, when he preached, I think it's about 14 or 15 times. Let me just give you a list of when they tried to kill Paul, or when things went wrong. Acts 13, 45, contradiction and blasphemy by the hearers. 13:50, Paul and Barnabas persecuted and thrown out of the region. Chapter 14:5, it's all through Acts. The crowd plots to stone them. 14:19, Paul stoned and left for dead. You know, we talked about this when they stoned him and dragged him outside, and actually the other disciples around him at the time prayed for him and he was back with us. Beaten and thrown in prison in chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 18:6, Paul's hearers opposed themselves and blasphemed. 19:26-28, they were full of wrath and seized Paul's companions. 20:23, Holy Spirit warns Paul that bonds and afflictions await him wherever he preaches. 21:22, they call for his death. In 23, verse 12, smacked in the mouth. In chapter 23:10, the great dissension, and he was nearly pulled to pieces. 23:12-13, over 40 Jews conspired to murder him. And 24:5, he's called a troublemaker and ringleader of a sect. But Jesus kept going. And Paul kept going. And they knew their end. We need to keep going. We are sent people. We are people with a purpose. And that purpose, as I said last week, is to get more people on the bus. It's to get more people to heaven. Our purpose is to depopulate hell and populate heaven. That's what we're sent for. We can have praise parties, we can do whatever, but our purpose is to make sure that people are going to heaven, not hell. Our purpose is to point people to Jesus, even if they offend us. See, Jesus came to redeem humanity despite knowing that they would put him to death. Still did it. Still did it. Still performed miracles. Still healed people, brought back people to life, gave them sight, lame to walk. And he knew that even some of them people would be crying out for his death. His instrument to reach people is us, the church. And this is what we're going to finish with. We have to know that we are called. We have to know that we are sent. Jesus sends us. Okay? Great commission. Go out into all the world. Jesus sends us. Jesus calls us to be the people of God that he has destined and designed to be. That's our purpose. That is our purpose. To tell people about him. We put a word on there, evangelism. But our purpose is to share God's word. Be the light in the darkness. Be the salt. Salt brings flavour. Salt brings taste. That's our purpose. To bring flavour to this world. The flavour of God. Sprinkled all over the world. To bring flavour. In the hope that people come to know him. That's our job. We can't stuff it up. As I've said before, I haven't got the figures with me. Right, they're ingrained in my head. 2014-15 figures for people that died in Boston. I think it was about 1,149 or something like that, if I remember rightly. Now, if we look at the churches and people that profess to be Christians in our borough, because that's borough-wide, not just the town, that's from the borough. If we look at the size of the churches in the town compared to the overall size of the borough, the population, it's probably about 1% go to church. So if we take 1% of 1,149, it's not many. It's not many at all. 10%, 149, 11, 12 people were Christians. So 12 people out of 1,149 went to heaven. 1,137 went to hell. Are we doing our job? No. No, we can say it. Say it, lad. Don't have to mumble it. No, we're not. We're not doing our job. Too many people are going to hell. Anyone goes to hell, it's too many. But 12 people out of 1,149, if you do percentages, were possibly Christians. 1,137 went to hell. I don't know what that does to you inside. But I haven't looked at those figures for 8 months. And they're ingrained in me. They're in my head. They're in my heart. Because that's far too many. It's far, 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 far too many. And we need to be people that do something about it. We are called. We are sent people who have a purpose to tell people about Jesus. Let's just stand for a moment. Lord, right now, right just across this congregation, Lord, I pray, just if you haven't already, if they haven't heard what has been said, maybe they're thinking about their Sunday roast or something else they've got to do, or have they got the keys to the house in their pocket. But Lord, I just pray right now, just speak into people's hearts, people's minds. The 1137 people that went to hell in 2014-15 is too many. That the possibility that 12 people out of the 1149 were Christians is just not good enough. And that we are people with a purpose. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Don't get decisions, make disciples. So Lord, I just pray for us right now. Lord, as we think of you and what you did on the cross, so that we are set free. So that being set free, we can help other people be set free. Lord, open up our minds to the possibility of who the people are that live around us, who are our next door neighbours, who are our neighbours at work. Doesn't matter if you work away and they're not going to come to this church, it really doesn't matter. Help them plug into somewhere in a good church. But Lord, speak to us. As we remember what you did on the cross for us, speak to us about people that you also went on the cross for. People that we could tell about you. People that we could show your love to. Help us, Lord. Help us. Amen. When you're